The scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
This passage is certainly not strange to you. You've heard it read many times, both in studies of the book of Revelation, studies of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And as we talk about lukewarmness, this becomes a prominent illustration of a church that was not what God wanted them to be. I want to talk with you about the church in Laodicea. You'll note in the charts that we have put on the board, very simply the question, hot or cold? The reading of this text. Chris and I have talked a number of times about the work that we do as elders and how that it would be a good thing if we could get everybody just to decide if you're in or out, if you're hot or cold. As we used to say in Kentucky, if you're going to cut bait or fish, decide what you're going to do with your life. Be serious about it. Understand the things that are involved in that. And essentially that's the question that's asked of these in Laodicea. Are you hot or cold? Well, the Lord answers the question. He said, you're neither one. I would you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And unfortunately, that's where so many of us find ourselves. It's not a matter of saying, well, I don't care anything about the Lord. I don't love the Lord. I don't have any interest in His church. I don't have any interest in doing things that are right. That's not where we are. But then on the other hand, to say that I have a burning fire within me to serve the Lord and to be faithful to Him and to seek Him first and for Him to live in me, as was demonstrated from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 recently. Well, we're not quite there yet either. So where then does that leave us? That leaves us in the context of this passage being lukewarm. That is, those who are nauseating unto the Lord, those who are ready to be spewed out of His mouth. Now we want to notice some things about Laodicea. A good map is so helpful to us in so many of our studies. Here we have identified on this map Asia Minor and the seven churches of Asia Minor, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, and Laodicea. Laodicea is a city in this area situated in a particular valley that was founded by Antiochus II of Syria, who named it for his wife, by the way, Laodice. And he populated, as the custom was during those days, the city of Laodicea and some of these cities of Asia Minor with those who have been taken captive from other places, as we've identified the Syrians did, and mixed them up among the Assyrians and mixed them up among other peoples. Now, though Laodicea stood on the great highway at a junction of several very important routes, it was a place of little consequence until the Roman province of Asia was formed in 190 B.C. Now, you may say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it helps us see at what point it became a very significant city. Laodicea, as you see on the map, something in the neighborhood 40 to 50 miles southeast of Philadelphia, more than 90 miles east of Ephesus. Now, to know something about the city, I think it's very helpful in our study of any city that's identified in the Bible to get a little bit of a historical concept of what characterized that city. We might want to note that this city became a very great and wealthy city of industry and culture. If you'll note in this chapter, in verse 18, the Lord said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and I say to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. Now those qualities that are given by the Lord in this passage that the church in Laodicea needed from Him are reflective of the conditions of the city. We note that the city of Laodicea was a city of great wealth. I understand that they had a very comprehensive banking system in Laodicea. It was also known for its glossy black wool that was very highly prized and very expensive as it was sought to make garments. It was also known for a particular eye powder, I understand, that was well known in the medicinal realm to help people with various eye ailments. Also, I understand that this particular city was near a temple of Zeus and was renowned for a particular school of medicine. And interestingly enough, we said that the city was a very rich city. In the year 60 A.D., the city was almost entirely destroyed by an earthquake, but they were so wealthy that they resisted. Now, if you can imagine this in today's world, they resisted and rejected the Roman Empire's contribution to them to rebuild their city. They said, we've got enough money, we'll do that. And so they did. They rebuilt their own city at their own expense. Now, let me ask you, when you consider a city like the city of Laodicea, who do you think that city would attract to live there? Well, you would say immediately, those who are wealthy. Well, that's right. Now, who would that be? The fellow that's just starting out in his business, just starting out to make a living? Somebody who's probably just been married not very long, maybe has a child or two? You think those would be the prominent people that the city of Laodicea would attract? Well, no, he hasn't made his wealth. The city of Laodicea would attract predominantly those who were retired, if we can use that term, those who had already made their living, and those who are willing to settle down to a life of ease and luxury. Now, that would characterize this city. Now, as far as the church in Laodicea is concerned, very little is known about its history. We do know that Timothy, Mark, and Epaphras, as we see from such texts as Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, had something to do with the church in Laodicea. But having established those things about the city, and what little information we know about the church in Laodicea, let's turn our attention now to what we know in these verses of Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We know that this epistle, that is the book of Revelation, is given by the Lord. Now we know that John penned the epistle, but the information that is in the epistle came from the Lord. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? If you'll notice in the text, beginning in verse 2, it says, who bear witness of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, even of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things which are written in this book. Dropping down further in that text to verse 16, it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth proceeded the sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And this one that is described instructs John to write down the things that you saw. Now, what's the source of this message? Well, it's from the Lord, isn't it? It's from the Lord. Now, when you look in the third chapter in our text, in verse 14, it says, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is addressing the church in Laodicea? Well, the Lord is. The Lord is addressing these folks in Laodicea. The word Amen is used to affirm or guarantee a statement to be true and trustworthy. The Lord is identified in this text as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. When you turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now who's identified in Revelation chapter 3 as the source of this writing? Well, the Lord is. In Colossians chapter 1, you see the same thought presented in verses 15 and 16. He is the beginning of creation. Well, Jesus is the source of this epistle. Now, when he addresses the church in Laodicea, what was the condition of the church? Now, I want to pause just here and make a point. Sometimes when we think of a local church, we think of a group, an entity, and that sort of thing. And so when we see the church characterized in a certain way, we say, well, that's the characterization of that entity of people. And that has some merit. That's true. But what gives such characteristics or such characterization, I should say, to that group of people? Well, it would be the individual people that make up that group. Isn't that true? Now, when we think of the church in Lancaster, sometimes we think of an entity of people that doesn't include me. And you say, Preacher, how do you know that? Well, from the perspective of being a preacher and one of the elders of the congregation, I sometimes hear the expression about what they're doing down there. Or here's what they do. Here's what they believe. You ever hear that? Well, when I use expressions like that, I'm disassociating myself. You see, I'm outside that circle. I'm talking about what they do. And I've always wondered who that they is. Richard, that's probably not proper grammar, but you get the point. Who is that? Well, obviously, in the use of that expression, I'm trying to describe somebody outside of me. I'm not in that group. But when we talk about the church in Laodicea, let us understand, my brethren, that he's talking about the members, the individuals who make up that local congregation. An attitude that has become characteristic of them as a whole. Now, when we talk about the church in Lancaster, let's not talk about them and they. Let's talk about us. And as we examine ourselves in the light of this very text in Revelation chapter 3, let us include me as an individual in the things that we're talking about. Now, what was the condition of this church? Well, first of all, let us understand that the writer, the Lord, said, I know thy works. That little expression, I know thy works, is revealing. In Acts the 8th chapter and in verse 22, Acts chapter 8, verse 22, when the Apostle Peter is rebuking Simon the sorcerer for offering unto the apostles money to buy the ability to impart the spiritual gifts, Peter said, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Pray the Lord. What does that suggest to us? Well, the Lord knew what was in Simon's heart, didn't He? He knows what's in your heart. The Lord knew what was in Simon's heart. Now, I tell you what, I'm going to do something that I've only done, I guess, twice in the last 40 years of preaching. I'm going to tell you that I don't feel very good. And I'm going to dismiss myself. And Chris, if you would mind to take over from this point, I would be in your debt. Would you please do that? And I'm going to go that way. Okay? Thank you, and I apologize. If you want to leave my notes, you can just go right on with that from right there. But I will leave you the microphone.
Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're mindful of the blessings of this day and for the opportunity before us. We pray that as we go forward in all aspects of our life, that we'll seek to live a life that's pleasing before You. We pray for Mickey that he might feel better, grant him the measure of health that he desires. We pray for so many of our congregation who are dealing with the infirmities of life. We just pray, Father, that You will help us to understand that life here in the flesh is temporal, and we need to focus our minds on the things above. Be with us through this remainder portion of this hour of worship. Again, be with Mickey, comfort, strength, and be with him. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. All right. I will do my best to present this lesson. But as Mickey was talking about, in terms of Jesus knowing our works, He knows the works of this congregation. He knows the works of our individual lives. And I just realized I got up here and I did not bring my Bible with me. As Mickey brought that up just a moment ago, what came to mind is a passage in the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 139, talking about David and his knowledge of his sin, David also understood that whether we're talking about our individual lives, whether we're talking about what we do here as a congregation, God knows us and He knows our hearts. In Psalm chapter 139, David is talking about God's knowledge of us, of our hearts, of our lives. It begins in verse 1 by saying, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down. And notice these last words of verse 3. And I think this is a point in terms of, I know Thy works. David says, Thou art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Fact is that God does not have a broad overview of the condition of fifth treaties. He doesn't have just a superficial understanding of our lives and our hearts. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways, with everything about us, with every aspect of our lives. And so when we consider the message to the church in Laodicea, for Jesus to say, I know thy works, again, something that he said to the other churches as well, that he knows that we need to again look into that mirror and understand and perceive ourselves as God sees us as well. But he goes on to say again in Revelation chapter 3 that he knows of them, and he says, I know that you're neither hot, and that is something where we should desire to be. And again, as Mickey points out in his notes, it's from a Greek word, zestos. And do you hear an English word that we get from that Greek word? To have some zest, to have some fervor, to have some zeal. And he says, I know this about you, because I'm intimately acquainted with your ways. I know that you're not on fire. I know that you don't have a fervor for serving the Lord. Again, it's where we get the idea to boil, And in terms of the pot that's on the stove, Jesus says, if it were boiling, I couldn't put my finger in there. But that's not the case. But he says also in terms of their condition, he says, you're neither cold. Again, the same word used in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 42. And it reminds me of the fact that in Joshua chapter 23, as he was talking with them about whether or not they were going to serve the Lord. Well, Joshua chapter 24. In the first 13 verses of that chapter, Joshua cites all that God had done for the nation of Israel. Everything he had done to lead them out of captivity, to lead them through the wilderness, and now bring them to the promised land. And again, citing, here's everything that God has done for you. And then, in verse 14, it says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And in verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you hear what Joshua is saying? Joshua is saying, I would that you were hot or cold. I would that you make the choice today to serve the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. Or serve another God. Don't even serve God at all. You hear what it says? Choose either to serve the God and the lands who you serve or serve the Lord, but don't stand in between. Don't be divided in your heart. And understand that we've got to make that choice in our lives to serve God and to make that choice. He goes on to talk about the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that aspect of being hot or cold is dependent upon where our mindset is. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about the fact that the church in Corinth had a spirit of lukewarmness to deal with, one, because they had not made their minds to have a spiritual mindset, that they were still looking at life from a fleshly point of view. And in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So again, they hadn't committed to, again, having the spiritual mindset to set their minds on the things above. They were still thinking in terms of the matters of the flesh. And in essence, Paul's telling them, again, you're neither hot nor cold. You're trying to live spiritual lives, but your mindset and your heart is still on the things of this life. And so what that does for us is it renders us unstable. It renders us, it keeps us from growing. We know growing. We know from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 that the Hebrew writer says that by reason of time you ought to be teachers. And the fact is that when we're not growing, when the temperature of our water is staying put, it's not getting colder, it's not getting hotter, it's just there. That is something, again, that's very distasteful to God. You know, there's an aspect in which we talk about the mindset on the flesh. There's an effort in the world today to compromise between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. To compromise and try to blend. You hear sometimes people talk about trying to believe in God and yet believe in evolution. That we're trying to marry, as it were, you know, creationism with evolutionism. And there are brethren today who are trying to compromise that, who are trying to blend the things above with the things on the earth to, again, encourage this unity and diversity that we can have the best of both worlds. Last I checked, when you take a very hot beverage and you try to blend that with a very cold beverage, you end up with neither. You don't end up with something hot or something cold. It's very interesting that when you go to a coffee shop these days, they have two sections on their menu. They have a hot section and they have a cold section. they don't offer a lukewarm coffee section. Because when you try to have unity in diversity, you end up with lukewarmness. But as we go back to Revelation chapter 3, as Mickey talked about the fact of the condition of the city of Laodicea, pointing out that they were very well off. The interesting thing is that one of the interesting things about these letters to the seven churches of Asia is that Jesus points out there is a human perception of that church, and then there's God's perception of that church. You go back to Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, the message to Smyrna. And in that message, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. So that's when they looked upon the church in Smyrna, the world would say, well, that's a poor church. They're poor. They don't have much. They don't have a fancy building. But Jesus said to that church, no, the world may judge you as being poor, but I know you to be rich. But here in the church at Laodicea, the perception was, well, they're doing pretty well. Look at that building that they have. I don't know where they met. But sometimes today you say, well, look at that building, that church meets, and they must be doing well. Look at that attendance on the board. What a great number they have. They must be doing well. Look at the contributions they have. And we make human judgments based on human criteria. But the interesting thing is that Jesus said about this church that though they in the flesh may have been very well off, notice again the words in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3. Again, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Do we ever get to that point in our lives where we say, I have all that I need? I have my two cars, I have my house, I have my furniture, I have my clothes, I have everything that I need. And Jesus says, wait a second. And you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And note that he says in verse 18, one of the things he says that Jesus' prayer for the brethren of Laodicea is this. I pray that you can see your true condition. Notice he says in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire and that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. See what? See the fact that spiritually you're naked. Spiritually that you're unclothed. That you need to do something about it. There's the old fable about the king who had no clothes. And how that he had to be convinced that he needed to do something about that. Jesus saying, I pray that you see yourself for what you are. That you are destitute. That you need help. That you need to be clothed. That you need the true riches that come from God. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the fact that there are two different aspects to our life that we need to concern ourselves with. First of all, going back to Matthew chapter 5, that we need to see the true hunger that we need to have. And the Beatitudes, he says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those in Laodicea, where was their hunger and thirst? What were the things that they were desirous of? They were not for the spiritual things of life. They weren't hungering and thirsting to be clothed with Christ, to put on the righteousness that God had for them. And in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, in terms of letting your light shine before God in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They were not seeking to let their light shine. But when we're characterized by lukewarmness, we understand that our light is not shining bright. And I say, well, it's not off, but have we put it on a dimmer, as it were? Is it something less between, something between simply off and fully shining? We need to think about our condition. And Jesus says the condition of that church is one of being destitute, one of being wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And Jesus says, I pray that you have eyes to see the condition that you're in. I pray that we have eyes to see our true condition as well, that we indeed are poor and miserable and blind and naked when we are in sin. Being lukewarm is sometimes a condition of being simply unstable, of not being consistent in our service unto God. And perhaps you say, well, at times in my life I am hot, but then there are a lot of other times that I'm cold. And we fluctuate back and forth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, talks to them about being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Sometimes it's not doctrinally that we're tossed to and fro. Sometimes it's in our level and our service to God. Sometimes we find ourselves that indeed one day we are hot. And then through neglect of prayer, neglect of study, and neglect of worship, and neglect of time with our brethren, we find over time that we've grown cold. And the thing that should be concerning to all of us is that, again, as he uses the analogy of a beverage that should be hot or should be cold, that when it comes to a hot beverage that has become lukewarm, I know this, and it happens to me at work. I'll pour me a hot cup of tea, and I let the tea steep. And then it gets to that perfect drinking temperature. It's hot. But then I have a phone call. I have a meeting. And time goes by. You know what happens to that cup of tea? It grows cold. Well, no, it grows lukewarm. But what I know about that lukewarm tea is that it didn't happen immediately. It took time. It took time for it to, as it were, drift from being in a state of hot to being in a state of lukewarm. And all of us, when we've had that cup of coffee or tea that we've allowed through neglect to grow lukewarm, we know what Jesus says then when he said to lay out his sins, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's very distasteful then to understand and to taste that which should be hot and has become lukewarm. And it illustrates again the instability in our lives and our inattention to keeping the fire burning, as it were, in our own life. So where does this leave us? Where did Jesus leave the church in Laodicea? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 19, after talking about the condition that they're in, and in verse 18, talking about, you notice that word in verse 18? Jesus says, I advise you. If I give you advice, take that with a grain of salt. If I give you advice from the Word of God, pay attention to that, not because it's from me, because it's from God. And if Jesus tells you, I advise you, please pay attention to that. And Jesus' advice in verse 18 was again to buy from him gold refined by fire. And then in verse 19, his conclusion is this, after giving that advice, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The conclusion is this. As many as I love, as many as, again, the interesting point there is that he uses the word phileo, the affection, the emotion which one holds to another. Because of that affection and that concern I have for you, because of that personal level of understanding we have between each other, sometimes we think that personal affection that we have for one another means that we're going to, use the expression, go soft on each other. That we're going to not explain to each other what is of a concern. But in fact, that love, that phileo, that affection says, what I need to do for you is reprove you. to correct you, to discipline you, to point out the things in your true condition before you, that although you think you're clothed just fine, I need to point out to you that you're naked. Though you think you're rich, I need to point out to you that really your balance sheet shows that you're destitute and poor. And I need to reprove you. And what you need to do then in response is you need to be zealous and repent. It's interesting sometimes as we deal with repentance to understand that there is no other way to repent. That when you realize that again you're poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked, that getting clothed as you ought to be with Christ is not something that you tarry about. That in terms of acquiring the true riches of Christ, it is not something that we develop a long-term plan for. But rather, we develop a sense of zeal. We develop an immediate response to what we know that we ought to do. We need to do it immediately. God convinces and instructs us in His Word. God sought to teach those in Laodicea of their true condition. And the fact is that He said that you need to deal with it now. There's not a tomorrow. There's not a better time to deal with it than there is right now. So we need to understand that the Lord is waiting for us. He talks then, beginning in verse 20, and He reminds you and I here this morning that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Today, October 30th in the year 2016, Jesus is still standing and knocking at that door. He's still waiting for us to repent, still waiting for us to make things right with God, still waiting for us to recognize that again we perhaps are also poor and miserable and blind and naked. And He's waiting for us to say, "I need to do something about that. I stand at the door and knock." And He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, if you're here this morning and you are hearing His voice, that you need to repent, you hear Him knocking, and you want to open the door, the promise He makes to us is, "I will come into Him and will dine with Him and He with me." There's a word that we have for that last part of verse 20. "I will come into Him and dine with Him and He with me." And that word that is abused within the religious world is a word called fellowship. That when we realize that we are poor and miserable and blind and naked and wretched, and we hear the Lord knocking, we hear the Lord's invitation, and we say, "I need to respond to that, and I want to open the door and come and express my repentance and do so earnestly and zealously," that what Jesus says is the promise to you and I is that we will once again enjoy fellowship with God. He finishes by saying, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Brethren, if you're here this morning and you realize that perhaps you're neither hot nor cold, you realize that although you think your life is fine, that you have all that you need, like the Laodiceans, perhaps His word and His message to us has pricked your heart so that you understand and you've heard His message and you realize that I need to repent and I need to repent zealously and earnestly. Won't you make that known? Won't you seek the prayers of your brethren right now to do so immediately? And if you are a child of God, if you're not a child of God, understand that that invitation of Him standing at the door is an invitation for you also. But that invitation is the same invitation to those on the day of Pentecost. as they were also pricked in their hearts and wanted to know what to do about their undone condition, that Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus stands at the door and knocks for you also. Will you open that? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?